I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 as we continue in our series that we have called The Backstory of the Bible. The Backstory. That's a word I'm not sure I've ever heard until the last few years, but what it really does mean is, how did we get to this Jesus thing anyway? We carry the Old Testament. We like the Old Testament. We're not sure we always understand the Old Testament. And it seems to us that there's such a great divide between the Old Testament and the New. I remember as a youngster somebody asking me how people got saved in the Old Testament. And I said, well, I suppose by keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, that's probably not right. I remember looking at the Old Testament and studying it and trying to figure out how this all came together. And then, of course, in my adult life, I keep bumping into people who just disregard the Old Testament as though it's an entirely different book to an entirely different people that has really nothing to do with us in Christianity. There is teaching that is going on in the churches who are preaching tonight as well that believe that the Old Testament is such a different dispensation than ours, that all we can do with the Old Testament is use it as an example for how to obey or how not to obey in the Bible. But we believe in a more historic approach, a more, shall we call it, reformed approach, a more Reformation approach. I believe a more biblical approach that sees in the Old Testament not just stories about how to be good or how not to be good, but stories in the Old Testament that find their fulfillment in Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 24 that all of the law and prophets talk about him. In our previous sermons in this series, we talked about how creation even speaks about Jesus, how the fall spoke of Jesus, particularly in that monumental verse in Genesis 3:15, when the promise came that the snake, the serpent, would be crushed by a child that would come from Eve. And we knew that hope and redemption is coming through a human being who would be hurt, but he would crush evil. And then we saw Abraham. Oh, Abraham, who was one of the promised seed. You see, we see that promised seed, the promised child, the promised family working its way through the Old Testament. And Abraham was. We saw Abraham's faith and how we realize that even in the Old Testament, it is faith that credits us righteousness. And then we see the covenant that was made with Abraham and how when the pieces of the animals were split apart and, so to speak, God walked between them, we are reminded that a relationship with God costs everything because of our sin, but is paid for by God himself. We saw Abraham on the mount about to sacrifice Isaac, and we saw not only the great faith that was required there, but that principle once again of sacrifice. And Abraham telling his son as he got him up off the altar, God will provide. The Lord will provide the sacrifice. It was a ram, but the Old Testament shouts at us with maximum volume, the blood of bulls and goats will never take away the sin of man. So we see the picture forming. We see the promise coming together. We see the blurry things as we wake up in the morning and blink our eyes. We start seeing them become clearer and clearer. Now we come to another one of the promised family, the promised child, the child of blessing, Jacob, the sneak. Jacob was a sneak. That's really what his name means. He is the biggest sneak in the world. And I love Jacob because I was called a sneak at one time. Have you ever taken one of those personality tests, you know? You get four letters or four names or four animals or something like that. I took one years ago and they were looking for what the perfect pastoral personality was. And they were looking for church planters and I was a church planter and they wanted to check and give me the test to make sure I had a good church planter personality, even though I'd been doing it for 3 or 4 years already. And they were looking for somebody in this particular test that was a DI, a dominant intensive is what they called it. They were looking for dominant intensives. And somebody said, well, wasn't Hitler a dominant intensive? Well, yeah, it was. Those personality tests don't always work. But they found out that I was not a DI. Oh, I was so upset. I thought I had to leave my job. I was a DC. Well, I'm not going to bore you with what all that meant, but once you start looking it up and looking at what they call DCs, on the positive side, they call them creative. On the negative side, they call them sneaks. So, your pastor's a sneak, apparently, by personality. So I like Jacob. He's a sneak. He was the second one that came out of his mother's womb, but he wanted to be first. In chapter 25 of Genesis, he steals his brother's birthright by getting him with some stew. In chapter 27, he steals his blessing from his father Isaac by putting rough fur on his arm to fool his dad. Once Esau, the older brother, got mad, and kids, there's nothing worse than an older brother getting mad. I had one that used to get mad at me. I used to run through the house and hope I didn't trip over furniture running away from an angry older brother. Well, the older brother got mad and he ran. He ran away. The sneak got caught. He had to run. He had a birthright. He had a blessing, but he still had to run. And as he ran, he met God. And there was what some people call Jacob's ladder. I call it in class for some of you Old Testament worthies, Jacob's ziggurat. It was a picture of really the Tower of Babel, I think. But in this case, it wasn't a Tower of Babel where men work their way up to God. It was a tower built by God, a ladder with the angels going up and down. Jesus even said he was the ladder in the New Testament. And when Jacob saw that, he knew that he was blessed and he was in God's presence. And yet I'm not sure he got it. Jacob, you don't have to work for my blessing. You don't have to sneak for it. It's free. I'll come down and give it to you. I'll come and give it to you by grace. Jacob spent 20 years working for a relative named Laban. He got a wife, but not the wife he expected, because he ran into Laban a bigger sneak than he was. And he fought sneak against sneak until he finally, with four wives and lots of kids and lots of livestock, snuck out of town. And his wife, being a little bit like her husband, sneaked out the golden idols of her father to add to the riches of Jacob. He got out. And where did he want to go? He wanted to go back home. Back home. But he was terrified that the big brother was going to get him. That's where we come into our story in Genesis 32. He's going home. In the beginning of chapter 32, he actually meets God again. He prays. And we start thinking that Jacob is beginning to get it. He's becoming a spiritual person. Some of you, though, know that even before you become a Christian, you can pray once in a while, especially if you're in trouble. And boy, did he pray. He was in trouble. He'd had so many blessings from God, Jacob's ladder. The blessing of meeting at this place called Mahanaim. I messed it up. Mahanaim. Nah, that place. He met with God and yet still didn't get it. And so Esau was coming, and somebody told him he was coming with 400 troops. And so what he tried to do is he said, okay, what I'll do is, first of all, I'll give him some sheep, and then I'll give him some goats. Or was it goats and then sheep? Probably goats and sheep. He wanted to keep the sheep for himself. And he kept sending him big presents, one at a time, not all at once. Maybe the first one would be enough, and he could hold back the rest. And maybe some more. Hold back the rest. Then send the wives and kids he didn't like that much. And then the wives that he loved the most. At night, he wasn't sure whether he'd done the right thing or not. He was terrified. And something strange happened. He crossed the river, really more just like a brook, the Jabbok. He crossed them to make his precious wife and children the very last group that would meet. And suddenly, he was alone. But he wasn't alone. Hear God's word. In Genesis 32, verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. It's a story about Jacob, but it's a story about everybody. And it's a story that is further establishing a pattern of the way God deals in the Old Testament. Another hint, another picture that should open our eyes to Christ. The first universal statement I want to make about this story that has to do with you as well as Jacob is that people struggle with God. People struggle with God. You don't have to be a sneak to struggle with God. But if you know anything about Jacob, you know that he wants the blessings that God gives. But he doesn't seem to want to submit to God's ways. He wants to do things in his own way. That's part of who he was from his birth. In Genesis 25, verse 22, it says this, "The children," that is when he and Esau were inside their mother, "struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?'" They were already struggling in the womb. I struggled with my brother. I only had one brother, no sisters, and it was a struggle. And we weren't twins, but I can relate. We were struggling from the beginning. And the mom asked what my mom probably asked, "Why is this happening to me?" But she had a struggler in her hands. That was Jacob. He wanted something. In verse 26, afterward, his brother came out with his hand in chapter 25, holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, supplanter, grabber, sneak. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. You men in your 50s, scares you, doesn't it? Isaac was 60. And yet here comes a sneak. Hard to raise a sneak. And he was raising one. In chapter 32, earlier on, we see here this man that should be older and mellow. And yet in chapter 32, verse 11, he's calling out to God, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said," listen to him talk to God, "but you said, 'I'll surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" He's reviewing a promise. "You said this, God." Jacob was kind of religious, but Jacob struggled with God. He's like you. He's like me because he's trying to find something. He's trying to find blessing, and yet it never seems to occur to Jacob to do it God's way. It never seems to occur him to rest by faith in God's promises. He tries to get them. He tries to do all kinds of sneaking. When he was with Laban, he decided to take the speckled animals and took all of Laban's lame animals. And then he did what science of that day told them to do. Something he'd learned from one of the Babylonians, I think, putting out certain kinds of sticks to make his sheep more profitable. He wants a blessing, but he's going to try to use the pseudoscience of the day to see his sheep reproduce faster than Laban's. They did. But I don't think it was because of him's sticks. It was because God was already blessing him. You see, we do that. We try to find what everything is good. We try to get our blessing. We try to work to be happy. And in the great words of the theologians who worked so closely in my teenage years, I can't get no satisfaction. I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, but I just can't get no satisfaction. I think Mick Jagger spoke for the world, didn't he? He speaks for the world because we depend on our circumstances for satisfaction. What if Jacob did? Well, no wonder he wasn't satisfied. We depend on people to give us satisfaction. We depend on our own ability, our own guile. Because above all things, to get our satisfaction, we watch out for ourselves. And when things don't go right, we get irritable with other people. Irritable. If you have had what I've had the pleasure of sitting down and trying to read through during the Christmas season, Sinclair Ferguson's Love Came Down. If you don't get a chance to do it this year, it's too late now, probably for some of you. But next year, try to read Sinclair Ferguson's Love Came Down. It's 30, I think it's 30, might be 24, Advent readings from 1 Corinthians 13. And the one thing that he said when it talked about love is not irritable from 1 Corinthians, he relates it to Christmas. But one thing he said that really bothered me, he says, when you're irritable with people, with circumstances, you're really, really irritable with God. Well, seeing as though the day Kathy and I read that, I was irritable. I suddenly realized that maybe the providence of God is what my problem is. And I'm struggling, even as a believer, with God. Why are we that way? I don't know why we're that way. But we do wrestle with God. In chapter 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Left alone. No phone. No internet. No TV. No distractions. The kids and the family are on the other side of the brook. He's all by himself. And now, he's going to find out what struggling with God is really all about. You see, that's the first thing we need to learn from this. We struggle. Humans struggle. It's called sin. We struggle because we're dissatisfied, because we're selfish, and because we're sinners. That is normal life. Do you love the book of Ecclesiastes? I do. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because the pundit, the preacher, the talker in Ecclesiastes is constantly talking about God and yet talking, realizing that life is not satisfying. You see, he tries work, he tries riches, he tries learning, and it never quite seems to work. It's all vapor. Vapor. It's the word that is translated vanity. But now that we see people vaping all the time, it's a good translation to say vapor. It's all vapor. It disappears. What do we learn from Jacob? We struggle. Even those who are blessed struggle. So what happens to Jacob? The second point is this. God sends his wrestler. God sends his wrestler. He sent him to Jacob there in verse 24. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. You see, Jacob was a little bit slow. From the latter, you'd think he'd said, oh, God is the one who blesses me. I'm not going to build a Tower of Babel trying to figure out what I can do to reach God. It's God that reaches me, and he's reached me again and again. I've got to calm down and trust in him. I've got to quit being a sneak. He didn't get it. He met with him in the beginning of this chapter. He prayed, but he didn't get it. And now in the night time, maybe picturing the night of his own soul, he met somebody. Wrestling was a big deal in the ancient world. There were many times when nations or even cities would have a one-man wrestling or fight to decide who was going to win. They didn't go to war. They would just have contests between one-on-one. We see it in the Bible, don't we? What about David? What about Goliath? Send me one. One person. And Jacob knew what it meant to wrestle. I believe Jacob was quite the wrestler. We think of Esau as the hairy, strong man. But I think Jacob knew what he was doing when he wrestled too. And suddenly, he is in what seems to me to be a scary moment. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And look at it. They wrestle and they wrestle. In verse 29, Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But in verse 30, he suddenly realizes, in verse 29, why do you ask my name? Jacob begins to realize that this is not just a guy. This is not just maybe even Esau out there. And so in verse 30, he calls the name of the place Peniel, saying, I have seen God face to face. Who was Jacob wrestling with? Well, some theologians like to say it was just an angel. But it wasn't just an angel. It was that magnificent appearance of the angel of the Lord. He comes from time to time. He appears to Gideon. He appears to Joshua before the battle of Jericho. You remember? The angel of the Lord. It is the angel of the Lord. This, by all accounts, must be somebody special. And I believe, as many others who study the scripture believe, that it was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. What the theologians call a theophany. It was God stepping into the moment. The second person of the Godhead. Jacob didn't know his name. But Jacob knew he was dealing with somebody amazing. You see, this is not only Jacob's fight, but it is a picture of our fight as well. It is a picture of the fight that every sinner must fight. He must deal with Jesus somewhere in his life. He has to deal with Jesus. And it's a Jesus that he can wrestle with, he can fight against, he can fight and push away, but he cannot defeat him. It says here, the man could not defeat him. Oh, I'm sure he could. And what did he do in verse 25? He touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint. You see, this is one of the most difficult things in the world to do. I did a little wrestling in high school. We had a wrestling team. And at one point when I grew really, really quick and got really, really skinny, I was fat as a sophomore and fat as a senior, but as a junior, I was really skinny. And our championship wrestling team, who had had state championship, the wrestling coach came to see me because I was 6'2 and 62 pounds there just for a little while. And there was this moment when he suddenly realized that I could wrestle in this really thin weight class. And yet being 6'2", if any of you short guys have ever wrestled a tall guy, it was crazy. I would sometimes wrestle the state champion who was a state champion at 119 or something like that. He was about 5'6" or so. And I'd give him fits because he'd try to get me down. And I'd just kind of reach behind him, grab his ankle and pull it up. Is this what the new coach? But there was something about wrestling that did not meet my satisfaction. It was hard. How long are those rounds? 10, 12 years? No. Have you ever wrestled for a 6-minute round? A 3-minute round? It's a killer. It's a killer. It's worse than running a couple of miles. It's every sinew in your body is shaking. You can't do it. And how many? There's 3 rounds to the end of a wrestling match. And then if you've been trying to make weight, oh, it's awful. It's awful. It's not for a man like me. Let me just tell you. It's too hard. He wrestled him all night long. That's amazing. But I've known people who fought Jesus for decades. I've known people who fight Jesus until the very moment when they're about to see Him in person. You see, we all fight Him. We all fight Him when we're sinners. And what happens? The hip injury makes it so Jacob, if he ever had any thoughts of winning, he knew he wasn't going to win. And he knew he wasn't the big man on campus anymore. You see, every single human being has to realize somewhere in their life that there is somebody tougher than them. And it's Jesus. Somebody can outlast their stubbornness, and it is Jesus. Everybody in this world has to realize that they can say no to Jesus as long as they want, but in the end, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Every soul that has ever been born into this world will have to give account before the wrestler. And His name is Jesus. You have to realize that you are not the big guy. You have to realize that you're not the one who can win every battle. You have to realize that you have a problem, and that problem is sin. Well, that leads us to the third thing that He found out, and we have to find out as well. We must cling in order to win. We must cling in order to win. Kids, do you know what that word means? Cling? Cling? It means hold on. It means hold tight. I see a couple of the little tiny ones around the church holding on to Dad. Sometimes, as I have seen, and just even today, I'm looking back at John, and I can see Hazel, and she's just holding on by that one hand on the sweater. Holding on. She's clinging. Holding on for dear life, as we might say. Every child does it. And in Jacob's case, that's what he ended up having to do. Jacob couldn't win. And you cannot win in a wrestling match against God. You can't win. You'll never be stronger than Him. You can say that you're the captain of your soul, but you're not. You are part of God's creation. And your rebellion and your self-sufficiency and your sneakiness and manipulation, you can't win. You can't win. Just to prove it, in verse 25, the angel touched his hip and has put out a joint, and as he wrestled with him. And Jacob could only do one thing. He could only do one thing. And that was just a hang on. That was just a hang on. Hanging on here, I think, is a picture of how to lose a match. How to lose a match. Because Jacob had to lose this before he could win. Just like you. You will never win eternity. You'll never win your salvation. You'll never win satisfaction until you lose and say, God, You're right. I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. I repent from my sin. To really live, to have satisfaction, to get right with God, you've got to lose. Hosea chapter 12 mentions this story, and it says that Jacob wept and pleaded with God. I can't get into heaven by myself. That's what we need to say. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough to face a holy God. And all I can do is cling to the wrestler. In verse 26, Jacob says, the man says, let me go, for the day is broken. And why? Is this a vampire? Is that what this is all about? No. I don't think he wants Jacob to see who he's really dealing with. He wants him to find it by experience, by the nighttime wrestling. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He was a trickster. He was a schemer. He tried to fix everything himself. He tried to do it his own way. But this time there was only one choice for him. He just had to hold on. There are lots of interpretations of this story, and they are a little crazy, as a matter of fact. And you might even think the way I'm taking it's a little crazy too. But some people think that this story is all about if you pray hard enough, God will give you what you want. Well, maybe that's let's call that an exemplar interpretation. Some people think that this is just a story of perseverance. But what they miss is what Jesus said in Luke 24. All the law and the prophets is about me. This is about Jesus. And it's about Jacob. And it's about you. What's the meaning of the story? It's a part of the pattern. It's a part of the pattern that the Old Testament is slowly but surely putting together to demonstrate to us the climax of all history is Jesus. He has come for brief moments. He is symbolized in events. There are pictures of him constantly in the Old Testament. And every time he appears, we learn that salvation is not by works, but it's only by grace. In case of Jacob, it's by faith, holding on, clinging. What's that definition of faith that is the acrostic? Forsaking all, I take him. I think that's what Jacob did that night. This wrestler, who he could not defeat, was the only way for him to be blessed. But he had to lose. And he had to weep. Some theologians even think that Christ comes in a second way in this story. How so? Well, when Jacob was injured in the hip, it is a euphemism for, shall we say, the reproductive aspects of mankind. The hip and the thigh is always used as sort of a reproduction. And not saying anything about how they wrestled that night, but what I'm saying is that Jacob, when he left, had a limp. Some theologians say that the angel wanted him to know that there was a price for disobedience. And in the dislocation of the hip, it's a reminder of the child yet to come who would take the full price of sin. Jesus, one of Jacob's children, will pay the price. So what do we do tonight with this story? The first thing I want to do is apply it directly to you. If you're listening to my voice tonight, you may be a wrestler. You may have been wrestling a long time and you're getting pretty tired of trying to get ahead by yourself. You're pretty tired. I remember many years ago when I was a teenager coming to the end of my rope. You see, to be really cool in my school, you had to be really funny. So I tried to be funny. You had to have a really good girlfriend. So I tried to get a girlfriend who was the sister of one of the most popular guys. So I tried it that way. You had to be athletic. And so I was a football player. You had to be smart. Maybe not in your school, but in my school, to be one of the really cool people, you had to at least get pretty good grades. And so I got pretty good grades. I wanted to be cool. You also had to be handsome. Well, 4 out of 5 is not bad. You try to do everything you could just to get in. To do everything you could just to find your spot in this world. Are you like Jacob? I was like Jacob. And try as I might, I just couldn't get satisfaction. It was always everybody else's fault. It was always my mom and dad. It was always my friends. They just didn't appreciate how wonderful I was. When in reality, I just had to lose. And as I told you this morning, many years ago, right around this time of the year, I gave it up. Is it time for some of you to give it up? We were listening to testimonies in the elders' meeting before we came in, and somebody said, you know, there's people in every pew, in every church, somewhere in the pews that have been there for years, and they don't yet quite get it. I wonder if there's somebody like that here tonight. I wonder if there's somebody listening tonight who's like that. You know the old gospel chorus, "I Surrender All"? James Montgomery Boyce talks about Jacob. He said, first of all, Jacob said, "I surrender goats." And then Jacob said, "I surrender lambs." And then Jacob said, I surrender the slave girls." But it wasn't until he met Jesus that he had to surrender all. Do you know I believe in the content of faith, saving faith? There is an element of surrender and an element of just holding on. Tonight, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Rest in Jesus. Believe in Him. Give it up. Lose the battle. And you will win. But for you Christians, I want to make sure that as we go along in this Old Testament story, that you're beginning to see the pattern. You're beginning to see how we come to Jesus. And you're beginning to realize that it really is all of grace. And you're beginning to realize that even one application of this story tonight is that sneaking, getting it figured out, and being always in control is no way for a Christian to live. When it comes to rearing kids, I thought I knew it all. When I came to marriage, I read lots of books. When I came to being a pastor, I wanted to be first in my class. But you know, somewhere along the line, you can't control everything. And somewhere along the line, you just got to hold on. Maybe you've got some hurts tonight. Maybe you're scared about your future. I've got some Jacob advice for you. Hold on. Cry out to God and say, "Bless me." Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank You for the fact that You can even bring a sneak into Your kingdom. Help us, Father. Help us to realize the way in which You have blessed us, and now let us lose so that we might win. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.